Thank you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's prepare ourselves. My goodness, are we in a partial rapture? Man, why?
We can't answer that.
All we say is we hope not.
Whoa. Ron Cooper's not here. It's not a rapture.
And we know St. Clair believes in pre-trib, so my goodness, he wasn't a mid-tribber. All right, let's see. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing. Now, let's talk about a song. Yes, it's Mother's Day. You know who you are. And that was supposed to have been funny, but anyway. Nothing really in our hymnal dealing with Mother. I thought about Tell Mother I'll Be There. Hank Williams wrote some beautiful songs, and one of them, him, one about Mother, said, Tell Mother, when you see her, so tell Mother that God has saved her wandering son. It's a beautiful hymn, if you like Hank. And let's see, he did another one. Mother died today, and so he sings about all of the memories there. But so since we don't have any of those three, we'll sing one dealing with prayer, because prayer is what we're going to be studying in Colossians. And just hope you realize in almost every one of Paul's epistles, he starts off with a good section on prayer, because it's so important to God. God wants to hear his prayer, hear our voice, and so that will be our song. But let's prepare ourselves for a good morning of worship in the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the assembly, for this assembly. Father, we pray that you'll continue using this assembly in the teaching of our young people, missionaries, internet outreach, and right here in our own home. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
I picked the wrong song, but now I've got the right one. Hymn number 401. 401.
So what was it in the other song?
Number 401. Would you stand as we sing?
Thank you.
Okay, let's talk about prayer. And we'll be seeing it in our study this morning. But in dealing with prayer, James, what is the status of Lane this morning?
Same. Absolutely nothing going on.
Okay. Then we continue being in prayer for Judy, James's sister, the mother of Lane, and the whole family in Florida, that God's will be done in regard to the whole family, and that Judy be receives strength from the Lord and at this time. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Let's continue being in prayer for Eve. People, Eve's been through a lot. And let's just be in prayer for her. Let's give her support in prayer. And if you feel like calling her, that's fine. But just be in prayer for Eve and all that she's going through. Now, next Saturday, do you want to give a report?
Next Saturday. You want to give a report?
Next Saturday.
Y'all come. We still have plenty of reservations for 5 o'clock to come dine at our home. The children are ready to serve you. The food will be being prepared. Our yard is looking wonderful, and we'll pray that the rain holds off.
Yeah. Now, how many seats do you have left for Saturday? The first seating?
We have probably 4 or 5 reservations we could easily take at 5 o'clock.
Okay.
We are definitely needing some more folks to come.
Okay.
It's a lot more fun with the children have somebody to serve, so... Mm-hmm. Please come on out. It's at our home in Plano. If you would like more information on that, just see us after class. Yeah.
Okay. Very good. So next Saturday, and that's where it's happening, is at the Wise's home, and getting ready for our camp this summer. And please be in prayer. I encourage you every Sunday now, be in prayer. It's daily, be in prayer for the camp. Be in prayer for the teachers, the staff, and the kids, that they can get there. Be in prayer that no real accidents occur that would interrupt the spiritual momentum of the week. Be in prayer for the kids that the Holy Spirit will teach them more truth of the Word of God. So just be in prayer in that respect to camp coming up. As we get closer, we'll have more to say in regard. Now, what? Yes?
I do have a prayer request.
Yes.
My dad has to have a liver biopsy on the 16th, and just pray that everything goes well and that the results are...
Wow, okay.
Yeah.
All right. What's Johnny's...
Well, he went in for a CT scan to find he thought he had a hernia in the same area he's had 1 year's past. And they didn't find a hernia, but they found this mass on his liver that's pretty big.
Okay.
So that's what they want to
buy off you now. Okay, be in prayer for Johnny, and God's will be done, and respect to that. Yes, sir.
Mickey Bell has 2 nieces he'd like to put on the prayer list, named Tracy and Tammy. They're both sisters, but they are in need of prayer.
Tracy and Tammy. So
Tammy.
Please be in prayer for them, and be in prayer for Mickey. He needs our prayers also. Any other prayer requests that we might have? Yes.
2 prayers of thanksgiving. My friend Judith has been on the list for some time. You met her?
Yes.
She has now been, they said it's been years, so it's been on her cancer. But she has not been back.
Beautiful.
Yeah. And then our friend Hager was on the list because he had the bike accident.
Yeah.
Over the bike, and he's home now. We get to see him today.
Wow. Very good. I like praise and thanksgiving. That's a very important part of prayer. And, so any other prayer requests or that we need to be aware of, be in prayer. Okay, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, but secondly, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. And because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us what to do with our time, our money, and our lives, and so we want to be in the filling of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunities that you give this small assembly. for spreading of the gospel and teaching of the word of God for both unbelievers and believers. Our young people in homes weekly, the camp, missionaries, internet outreach, and right here in our own home. So, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Childhood.
fondest memories of my childhood were woven around supper time, when my mother used to call from the back steps of the old home place, "Come on home now, son. It's supper time." Ah, but I love to hear that once more. But as you know, time has woven the realization of the truth that's even more thrilling. And that's when the call comes from the portals of glory to come home for supper time. When all God's children shall gather around the table of the Lord Himself and the greatest supper time of them all.
Start taking triple male hormone tablets where I can eat raw meat. I had that hymn sung at my mother's funeral, and so very important to me. Okay, first of all, does anyone not have faith alone in Christ alone? Anyone not have it? Anyone slip by? Huh? What'd she say? Does everybody have it? No. All right, we're going to get some more. Sometimes you got to have your Bible, but on Sunday morning you got to have your handout. Three people right here on this one row. Right there on that row. No, right behind, right next row. There you go, behind you. There you go. And my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandson. All right. Okay. We've had two Sunday mornings of introduction to the study of Colossians. The first one was, if you're a believer in Christ, you're ready for the rapture. Nothing you can do to get ready. You believed in Christ, you're going. But are you ready for what happens right after the rapture, which is the judgment seat of Christ? So we spent Sunday looking at why we're going to study the book of Colossians, which is the most Christological book in the whole Bible, and talks more about Jesus Christ, abiding in Christ, so many issues, doctrines, truths about our relationship with Christ in our life, so that when we stand before Him right after the rapture for the judgment seat of Christ, the evaluation of our lives in Christ. Now, it's not about sin. Sin's taken care of on the cross. Sins are never going to be mentioned again. But what it is going to be looking at, did you do what you did in the power of the Holy Spirit? It will be what is called human good. That's things like worshiping, praying, giving, singing, witnessing, being nice, on and on and on. That's not the whole issue. Did you do it in the power of the Spirit or in the power of the flesh? Now, did you do it abiding in Christ or not? And that's why we're going to study the book of Colossians. So this morning, let's begin Colossians 1, verse 1, after a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. give you an opportunity to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, so let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit who illuminates it to us. We learn about you. We learn about salvation, Jesus Christ. We learn about death, what happens in eternity. So much that we need to know and understand is revealed to us. All that we need to know, revealed to us in your Word. This morning, Father, we pray the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in the opening words of Colossians chapter 1. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, there are no apostles in the church today, but we're all servants of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, at this point, I could have taken up this entire morning to study the doctrine of apostleship. I want this study to be about Christ. I had a reason why we went through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We studied every verse, but our objective was the rapture. What's going to happen at the close of the church age? Now with Colossians, there is unbelievable doctrines here. Our thrust will be Jesus Christ, knowing Him, abiding in Him. And so we're not going to spend a long time studying the doctrine of apostleship. We have it somewhere in our archives, but not going to. There are no apostles today. It was a temporary gift of authority to start local churches and get the church age going. And so we're not going to study that. Secondly, then we could spend another Sunday or two studying the Apostle Paul. Unbelievable, unique man in history. His salvation was a marvelous testimony. He was killing Jews who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And then on the road to Damascus, on his way to kill more Jews who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, whammo, he met the Lord on the road and brought about his conversion. And at that point, his appointment, and so many things happened. But it's not about Paul. This study is about your relationship with Jesus Christ. So verse 1, of Jesus Christ, this is right from the very beginning of the epistle. Paul is oriented to whom all of this belongs and whom he belongs and what this is about. This is the first lesson in our study of Colossians. Know that you belong to Jesus Christ. He sent you here as a believer. Why, when we believe in Christ, don't we just immediately go up? Believe in Christ, boom, you're taken out. We have a job. We have a responsibility. That's why you're left here on earth as a believer. We're here to represent Christ. That's what this epistle is about. So, of Jesus Christ. So, you got to know that you belong to Him, and that's how we live. You don't belong to your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. Belong to Jesus Christ the moment you believe in Him as Savior. Now, the Greek instruction means that He was sent or commissioned by Jesus Christ. He received His authority as an apostle from Jesus Christ, not from man. And people, that's important. Therefore, He is responsible to God. He is responsible to Jesus Christ. It says, of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Not by the will of man, but by the will of God. He's responsible to God, not man. He represents Christ. He belongs to Christ. God the Father, who is in full and final authority, has appointed Him. And people, that's true of our lives. We're not here of man. We're here of the Lord. Don't let man run you. Let the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, run you and teach you, bring you to where He wants you to be. That's where you want to be. That's what's beautiful about the plan of God. Now, a lot I don't know about the Methodists. I don't know about the Presbyterians and on. I know about the Southern Baptists. Boy, they're really hot. Oh, young, little boy, like about my grandson's age, Ace. And, oh, you're a preacher boy. You're going to be a preacher. You're going to be a preacher. You're going to be a shoe salesman. I'm going to be a preacher. And so it's of God, not of man. God does the appointing. So let's start off with a very important principle as we begin our study of Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians. Verse 1, by the will of God, that indicates the means by which Paul was chosen to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You cannot have God on your terms. That's the first lesson I want you to learn. You don't get God on your terms, people. You don't serve God on your terms. Many people throughout the world today deceive themselves that they are in a wonderful fellowship with God and even with Christ, but it's on their terms. And it can't be on your terms. It's on God's terms, people. It's in the terms of His book. You don't get your terms. It's a very important principle for the believer. This is why they must downplay the importance of the Bible. Oh, I believe the Bible, but not all of it. I don't think this or that is applicable today, or that they simply close their eyes. That is not what the passage is saying. People, you cannot have a fellowship with God on your terms. That relationship, that fellowship, is on God's terms, and only His terms. So it's a very important principle. You don't get to say how you're going to have a relationship with the Lord. He tells you, if you want a relationship with me, here are the terms of that relationship. So, this is one of the lessons He gave us in the Holy Bible. So that, one of the reasons He gave us the Holy Bible, we'll know what His terms are. Well, what are His terms? Study the Word of God. If I had my way, we'd have Bible class 6 nights a week. But we have it one night a week, and my goodness, there's so few. I don't know what would happen if I had it 6 nights a week. I'm afraid I'd be speaking to myself, and maybe not even then every time. So it's got to be on His terms. And we learn His terms from the Word of God. For an example, the only way He will save you, the only way He will impute His perfect righteousness to you, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. You don't get to pick your terms how you're going to be saved. I'm going to be saved by going to church. I'm going to be saved by the sacrament of communion. I'm going to be saved by confession. I'm going to be saved by communion. I'm going to be saved by being good. I'm going to be saved by obeying. No, you don't get to pick your terms. And there are denominations built on their terms for salvation. It doesn't work before God. I'm sorry. He's not impressed. You want a relationship with God? His terms. You want salvation? His terms. And His terms are faith alone in my Son alone. And that's it. Not by any works, but by faith. And yet denominations claim they are saved by God according to their list. They are in denial of His Word. This is why so many churches are not teaching the Word of God, verse by verse. There are many believers living in sin, claiming they're servants of Jesus Christ, but in truth, they're not serving Christ by the will of God, nor in the power of His Spirit. We're going to be studying about Jesus Christ so you will know who you're here to serve and what His terms are if you're going to serve Jesus Christ. Okay, continuing verse 1. By the will of God. We do not know the will of God by our flesh nature. Well, I've got to figure it out. Let's see. If I were God, this is the way I would have it. You're not God. I'm not God. No preacher's God. God is the author of this book. You want to know what His terms are? You have to come to His book. So this is the reason why we have the completed canon of Scripture. In order that we can know and what His will is, what His terms are. The study of imperatives. The imperative mood commands is most interesting in the book of Colossians. I'm going to show you that as we go through it. If you want some fun, I'll give you a little assignment. Read the book of Colossians and see when you find the first imperative mood and how many you find in the first two chapters compared to how many you find in the last two chapters. It'll blow your mind. Very few. Like, there's two imperatives in the first two chapters, but the last two chapters loaded with them. But you've got to learn his terms. His name, Paul, means little, which emphasizes God's grace. This comes from 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. This should be our attitude. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labor even more than all them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As to having the gift of apostleship, like every believer in the church age, Paul received this spiritual gift at the point of salvation. Every one of you have a spiritual gift. Some of you may not know what it is. You don't really have to. I'm one of the few teachers that teach you don't really have to. What you have to do is walk in the power of the Spirit by faith. And after a period of time, you can look back over and you say, well, you know what? I give even when I don't have anything to really give. You might have the gift of giving. Gift of giving isn't to the rich people. Well, I don't have a lot of money, so I don't have the gift of giving. That has nothing to do with it. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. You may look back over and say, you know what? I might have the gift of encouragement. I find myself over the phone and talking with people. I encourage them in Christ. I encourage them to grow in the Word of God. And whatever, hospitality, a missionary, on and on and on. And God the Holy Spirit, at the point of salvation, gives every believer at least one spiritual gift, some a few more than one, to correspond with the others. But that's the issue there. Now, then verse 1 says, and Timothy our brother. People, we're all brothers in Christ. We're each related to one another by our position in Christ. My brother-in-law is a fanatic on genealogy. And he said, Judith, a big thing like that of her genealogy just on her mother's side and or on her dad's side. And he sent me one about like that on my mother's side. And I mean, it's just amazing stuff he's gone back. He's taken Judith's all the way back to coming across on the ships. And she has to go to the downtown library in Houston, which has one of the best genealogy libraries in America. And they keep it there. And but there are people that just do it. But let me tell you something. You know, sometimes you may not want to know some of your past relatives. You know, I could have done without, you know, that guy in my genealogy. I could have done without her, see? But let me tell you something. We're all related to one another in Christ. We're all related to one another in Christ. That's why spiritual love one another, see? Not the unbeliever. Are we to love the unbeliever? Yes, that's a piece of cake. It's easy to love somebody else's kids, see? But your own, and your own brother, your own sister, your own parents, your own children, your own cousins and on, that's a battle. See? The old saying goes, yeah, well, he didn't have a brother like I got. That type of thing. No, people, we're to love one another if they're a believer in Christ. Encourage them. Deal with them as unto the Lord. Okay, Timothy, our brother. Verse 2. Now we're ready for verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. People, I just want you to understand, there's a year there. We could study saints. We could study faith. We could study faithful breathers. We could study Colossae. We could study grace. We could study peace. We could study theology proper and study God and study God our Father. We could carry this on for a year on just verse 2. But I'm afraid you'd get lost from our study of Colossians. So we're not going to do that. But I want you to note him immediately. He is just in the second verse, and he mentions both God the Father and Jesus Christ a second time. To the saints, every one of you who have believed in Jesus Christ is a saint. I don't care what the Roman Church says. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. See? Just put saint in front of your name. Now, we may not always feel like a saint, and we certainly don't always act like we're a saint, but every one of you are saints before God. The Greek word is agios for saint, and it means holy, with the plural translated saints, or holy ones, or ones set apart by God. The second you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Father has set you apart. You are no longer as you were as an unbeliever. He set you apart from all other people on earth and apart from angels. This is your position in Christ. You are set apart in Christ. This is who you are, people. You're not a male or female. You're not a Democrat or Republican. You're not rich or poor. You're not slave or free. You're a saint in Christ. You're set apart in Christ. That's who you are. That's how we're to live, who we are in Christ. Okay, next. We have a subgroup in the total group of believers now. And faithful brethren in Christ. Whoa. He's just cut it down now. All of us are believers. Not all of us are faithful in Christ. The Greek word faithful is a Greek descriptive adjective, pistos, describing a segment of believers in this church. All have believed in Christ. But right from the beginning, Paul is speaking and encouraging those who are faithful. Each one of us has to decide if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be a faithful believer or not. You may be able to deceive others, but you're not going to deceive God, people. He knows. You may be religious. You may be a legalist. That may impress other legalists. That may impress other religious people. It doesn't impress God. He knows what's going on in your heart. Yes, there's a life to be lived, but he looks at the heart. We'll see that when we come to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what determines if you're a faithful believer in Christ? Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. There's our word. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, which means we can live under a communist, socialistic form of government and still have a Spirit-filled life. But here what I want you to see is why it is essential that you know how to be filled with the Spirit. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not your faithfulness. It's His faithfulness. Now, I'm going to be building on this because this is what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. God, I was faithful. I mean, every time the church doors opened, I was there. Sometimes I was there and they didn't even open the doors. That's how faithful I was. See? And I gave. And I did this. What power did you do it? Did you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Did you do it in the power of the flesh? He's not impressed with the flesh. It's a very difficult thing to understand. God's not all impressed in what we do or don't do. He's impressed by what power you do or don't do it. That's what He's impressed with. So, every believer should know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How you fill with the Spirit? By grace through faith. How are you saved? By grace through faith. How do you get the filling of the Spirit? By grace through faith, which we will study in Colossians 2:6. Now, and faithful believer, verse 2. First, this is a believer who walks by faith in the Holy Spirit and as a result receives the fruit of the Holy Spirit of faithfulness. And faithful believers in Christ. The phrase in Christ, there's your brotherhood. There's our relationship. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're all related. You know what? Don't like them. Don't like them. That's when you know that your love is of the Holy Spirit. People, let's face the facts. Some of us, especially the more sisters and brothers you had, they don't like every one of them. He was always beating on me. He was always cheating. He was always this. She was always that. See? In Christ, you don't get to choose them either. You mean you're a believer in Christ? Oh, man. Boy, test my faith, will you? See? See? Believer in Christ. They're your believer. They're your brother in Christ. So you've got to understand, a faithful one is a believer who walks by faith in the Holy Spirit as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at the all-important phrase, in Christ. Here's another full hour, maybe 2 hours, on studying that prepositional phrase, in Christ. What does that mean? The more we understand all the wonders of our being positioned in Christ, the less we will care about our status in the world. Let's take a brief look at our position in Christ, our positional sanctification for now and for all eternity. Now, this could be a long, long doctrine. I just try to pull out some of the essentials. A, how does our being in Jesus Christ happen? The answer, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, were all baptized into one body. I don't want to be a Baptist. It doesn't say anything about being a Baptist here. It doesn't say a word. See? It says baptized. See? God the Holy Spirit baptizes you into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, Gentiles. Whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So how are you in Christ? The moment you believed in Christ as Savior, you're in Christ. B, what does it mean? What's it mean to be in Christ? In Christ describes every believer as in union with Christ and incorporated into His body. Here is a good place to note the heresy of transubstantiation. Being in Christ does not refer to His literal physical body, but to His body formed by all believers in the church age. The age of Israel, they were a nation in a given land with boundaries, a nation. Tithing was their taxation. That's all tithing means, taxation. Every one of them had to pay it. Even unbelieving Jews had to pay their tithe. Offering, believers. Tithing, all of them. Now we move over to the church age. Now in the church age, there is no nation. There is no tithing. There are taxes according to each nation's policies. But believers all over the world are in the body of Christ. You are more related to a believer in Pakistan than you are to some unbelievers right here in your own family. You're more related. You are in Christ, in them. So what does it mean? You are incorporated into the body of Christ. People, here's your true identity. Yes, it's fun. Going through the genealogy and seeing all these things, learning all these things about your ancestors and all of that. And that's all fun and good. But let me just tell you something. Here's your real identity. And the more we live according to our union with Christ, the more our daily life is lived by grace, peace, and joy in relationship with one another. So what does it mean? You're in Christ. That's who you are. That's who you are. You want to study your genealogy? Study the gospel. All right, C. Under C, let's note a few characteristics of our being positioned in Jesus Christ. First of all, it is not experiential. It is not emotional. Yes, some people are emotional when they believed in Christ. Some people cry. Some people very peace. They just, boy, that's really great news. Okay? But being positioned in Christ is not emotional. And because you don't have some emotional experience, doesn't mean you're not saved. Because you don't know the exact day when you were saved, doesn't mean you're not saved. It's not an emotional experience. Secondly, it is not progressive. Our position in Christ cannot be improved. You are in Christ. That's the height of it. Thirdly, It is not related to human merit. Well, boy, some great Bible teacher, Billy Graham, they must be really high in the body. No, doesn't based on any kind of merit, any kind of service. No human merit. Fourth, it is known only in God's Word. People, you're not going to find this out from the Supreme Court. Don't use the Supreme Court as your interpreters of the Bible. Use the Bible. So it is known only in God's Word. Five, it is obtained in total at salvation. You don't add to it or improve it. It's a total. Six, results of being accepted in the beloved. What are the results? Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. That's what you have. Verse 4. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in his love. Verse 5. He destined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ is in accord with the favor of his will, the grace of his will. And verse 6, for the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace that he granted us in the beloved. People, that's why you're here. To praise his grace, his glory. 7, it means newness, new creation in Christ. You're born one person. When you're born again, born a second time, born from above, you are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Point 8, it cannot be lost or changed. People, some people teach and they love, they really do. They love teaching you can lose your salvation. You know why they love it? They get to control people. Oh, you did that. You're going to lose your salvation. We're going to keep you in line. No. You don't lose your salvation. I don't care what you do. You don't lose your salvation. God doesn't give you 34 things of salvation and then start taking them all back. Doesn't do that. That's not God. Once you're saved, you're in. And what I like to do, I enjoy talking to people who are as adults. I don't believe in Jesus anymore, and I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't want to go to heaven. I got bad news for you. You're going to heaven. I'm sorry. I feel real sorry for you because that's where you're going to be. If you don't lose it, it's of God. So you're a new creature. And 8, it cannot be lost or changed. And then 9, and then you have some Bible verses there. 9, our position in Christ is clearly stated. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and verse 30. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, that's a saint, with all these everywhere, will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. Verse 30, it is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You don't lose them. You got them. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, second part of verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Well, there you go. There's a what? 1, 2, 3, or 4 months right there. Study grace. Study peace. God our Father. So, here's a whole other study. Now, have you ever cried out just for inner peace? I know believers have. Not joy, not happiness, not prosperity. God, I just need some peace tonight so that I can close my eyes and go to sleep. In one way, I hope you never have that experience. In another way, I hope you do. We have to come to him and depend totally on him for that kind of peace. If you're going through sad, stress, anxiety, depression, here's a solution. Found in your position in Christ. Found in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2b, grace to you and peace from God, even our Father. Grace always precedes peace. And here is something you do not want to forget. God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior and friend are the ultimate source of grace and peace poured into our souls by the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. They're not found in your circumstances of life. That's why it's hard, sometimes difficult, to know, is my happiness and my peace and my soul, does it have to do with my economic condition right now or my spiritual condition? And when you can sit down and say, you know what, there is no reason right now, what's going on in my life, for me to have this peace, but I got it. It's of God. It's of the Holy Spirit. Grace here refers to the plan of God, laid out in how we are saved and how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But people, please remember, not everyone means the same thing when they speak of God's grace. Many people believe that you do something, some works, and God blesses you for your works. That's grace. That's not grace. That's works. See? Grace is where God does all the work. And we receive what God does by simple faith. That's grace. If somebody tells you you've got to do something for God, and then you do it, and then God blesses you or saves you, that's great. That's not grace. Your faith is in what you did. Your faith is in what you did. Faith alone in Christ alone for eternal salvation. Faith alone in the Holy Spirit alone for spirituality. Let's look at peace a moment. There are basically two stages of peace in the Bible. Peace with God. Peace with God, Romans 5:1, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ broke down the barrier between God and man on the cross. Jesus Christ provided peace with God by faith in Christ as Savior. Then there is peace of God, Philippians 4:7, as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. When a believer walks by faith in the Holy Spirit, he receives the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which includes peace, love, joy, peace. See? How important is the Holy Spirit in our lives? Essential. Peace of God. This is a peace as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is in state of peace with God by faith in Christ. But in our lives, the believer on earth, we experience peace when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. This peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This peace is not based on circumstances of life, but on the power of and the filling and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Peace with God, faith in Christ. Peace of God, faith in the Holy Spirit, comes to the believer during his life when he is in faith in the Holy Spirit. And various passages there for you to look it up. Again, this peace is not dependent on circumstances of your life. Neither one of these are dependent on your life. This peace is dependent on your faith in the third member of the Godhead. You trust the Holy Spirit. Now, in case you might question, why isn't the Holy Spirit mentioned here with God the Father and Jesus Christ? And that's a good observant question. Why isn't he mentioned? The Holy Spirit is not mentioned because his purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ, not himself. John 7:39 and John 16:14. Plus, he is the author of Scripture and reveals the grace of God. He reveals the grace of God. Now, in verses 3 through 12, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, we come to the all importance of prayer in our lives. I don't know any of your prayer life. I hope you have one. I hope you have a consistent prayer with God throughout the day. But I also hope that there are times in a day, in a week, where you set aside 5 minutes. I'll be happy with that. 10 minutes, that makes me even more happy. But whatever time you set aside, no phone calls, no phone, no internet, no computer, no children, no husband, no wife, just you. Just you and God. You steal away somewhere. Okay, God, it's you and me. One of my favorite scenes in the movie The Apostle is when he stood up in the attic And I said, okay, God, it's you and me. You call me Sonny, I call you Lord. And then he just talks to him. Just wonderful, straight conversation with the Lord. Whatever's going on in your life, somebody else's life, happiness, thankfulness, anger, whatever it is. That's what this time is about. Now, so this is what we're going to be looking at. Verse 3. We give thanks. Starts off with Thanksgiving. We give thanks to God the Father. The King James says, God and the Father. Where the Greek conjunction translated and should be translated even the Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is our Lord, who takes us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes us to our Lord God the Father. Our personal Lord is Jesus Christ. Now, this not only indicates that Jesus Christ is our ruler, but also teaches us that Jesus Christ is more than human. Jesus Christ our Lord, he's more than human. He is God. And this word includes the divine authority. All right, verse 3. Praying, we give thanks to God our Father. Okay. And to our Lord. Who takes this to Jesus Christ. Then he says, praying always for you. The Greek preposition plus the genitive object introduces for whom this prayer is made. For you are concerning you, these Colossian believers. There is so much in this one small verse. Let's take a look. We give thanks. The plural here certainly includes Timothy, we. Timothy, but I think it includes others, but not going to argue. Give thanks to emphasize the relationship of always and for you. Giving thanks, we always thank God whenever we pray for you. That's a rough understanding of what he's saying. The present active indicative reveals this as a constant in Paul's life. Keep on giving thanks. The verb, eucharisteo, to be thankful, grateful. To show oneself as being thankful, to give thanks. People, today's Mother's Day. I don't care if you haven't told your mother thank you. Tell her thank you. I don't know what I'm thanking her for. Just thank her for giving you birth. If nothing, well, I don't like my life, so I'm not going to thank her for that either. Well, you've got other problems you need to work with. Being thankful. I just love the home I was reared in at our Christmas deal. There'd be about 50 people in the room. And we'd get... Okay, I'm 10 years old. What do I care about handkerchiefs? Not one lousy bit, see? But I had to say, Aunt Margaret, thank you for the handkerchiefs. And Mother was right by, bam, you didn't do it, see? And Aunt Elsie's cooking, give me a break. But she baked some cookies. Thank you. Thank you for the cookies. Now, yes, that was made. We were made to do it. But we learned. Be thankful. Be thankful for little things. Be thankful for big things. And I'm very appreciative for that training. Being thankful to God for so many things in life. Now, the more you're oriented to the cross work of Christ, say from Isaiah 53, which we're studying on Wednesday night, the more you are aware of all the grace blessings God has given every believer. Lewis Berry Chafer, 34 things God has given us. The more time you will spend in giving thanks to God the Father, the more you remember what he's given, the more time you will spend thanking him for it. Now let's note some points on this. One, this is what's remarkable here. This is beautiful. Paul has never seen nor met these believers. Never met them. Yet he prays for them, gives thanks for them. Do you spend time giving thanks for believers whom you do not even know, like in Tucson Bible Church, John Hintz's church, or Jody's Brown Churches in Indiana. Paul gives thanks for all the good things he has heard concerning these group of believers. You don't have to know people to give thanks for them. Know of them. Okay, secondly, people, we should always pray, and part of our prayer should always be thanksgiving. People, God desires to hear your voice. It doesn't matter if you're angry at him or joyful. He desires to hear your voice. Think about it. Husband, wife, parent, child. Boy, cut you off. Silent. Don't do that. Hit me. Fight with me. Don't be silent with me. Don't want that. That's God the Father. I'm angry at you, God. I shouldn't be talking to you. I'm big enough to handle it. See, I learned this about God from my mother. I mean, I'm just a little guy. And I got angry and slammed the door. I hate you. She didn't fall apart. Oh, my little boy hates me. You pay for anything you break. That was her response. See? And I got news for you. That night, warm meal, nice bed, and a hug. And I just told her I hated her. Now, if my mom, who is human, can handle that, how much more do you think God can? People want you to come to Him. He's your Heavenly Father. I'm angry. I hurt. I'm angry what you're doing here, and I'm angry what you're not doing here, and I don't see what you're doing here. I don't understand that. See? Talk with Him. He's big enough to handle it. And the more you talk with Him about it, the more you go into... Read some of David's Psalms. He starts off complaining, ends up praising and giving thanks. And the longer you just pray, that prayer of anger is going to turn into thanksgiving. So just go to God in prayer. God desires to hear your voice. It does not matter if you're angry at Him or joyful. He desires to hear your voice. Have you ever received nothing but silence from someone you love? People, silence hurts. A child that will not talk to his or her parents, a husband or wife, will not talk, communicate, just remain silent. We all know that David was a man after God's own heart. Have you ever wondered why David was a man after God's own heart? He was a womanizer, a murderer, an adulterer. Boy, that's the kind of man you like, God. See, but David always came right back to God. Just read through some of his prayers in the psalm. He cries out to God in his prayer for help, for deliverance, for change of life. He praises God, complains to God. But David always talked with God. He didn't run away from God. That's the greatness of Job. People study Job. He's not an ideal case. He blamed God for... Job was the first country and western songwriter. I mean, you read Job 3. Read Job 3. Man, I mean, he lays it out there. I wish the day I was born wasn't even in history. I wish the day that the morning I was born, it was given in darkness and I was never born. All this stuff. He kept coming back to God. That's why Job made it. Job wasn't a great believer. Job just kept coming back, kept coming back. And that was his story. See? So, point four. Now, here's what I like as point four. What do you constantly give thanks to God for? What is it? And you answer to yourself. Don't raise your hand. Answer to yourself. Okay. A very important principle about giving thanks to God the Father. The more you give thanks for someone or something, the more you will appreciate that for which you constantly give thanks. For example, if married, we should give thanks every day, throughout the day, for the person God has brought into your life. Give thanks for your children, your parents. Give thanks for your local church, where you learn about Jesus Christ. Fellowship with other believers who are like-minded. Remember, the more you give thanks, the more you will value and appreciate that for which you give thanks for. It's just going to happen. You don't give thanks for something very often, doesn't matter. There are a lot of churches. Every day I go to church, I pass 10. So my church isn't that important. This isn't that important. This isn't that important. No, people, you constantly give thanks to God for something, you will value it. And fourth principle, different emphasis of prayer. Thanksgiving, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks. Or Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name, authority, of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Wait a minute. Both these passages say to give thanks for all things. What about the bad things that happen? What about them? Okay, people. Learn here about your God and your Savior. They're able to have all things work together for good. Do you believe that or not? Do you believe that or not? I know it sounds nice, but in life, do you believe it? Do you believe it to the point where you will start giving thanks to God for everything? Do you mean that you are going to give thanks if Hillary Clinton is elected president? Yeah. Yeah. God's doing his will. God's going to work it out. God's going to work it out. The more I listen to politics, the more I'm into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm just retreating into a quiet life with me and Jesus. Okay? Just a quiet, simple little life. Get out of the mainstream of this stuff. Okay? But this is the whole principle that we're looking at right here. Okay? Learn about your God, your Savior. They're able to have all good things work together for good. Romans 8:12. Do you believe that or not? It sounds nice, but do you believe it? Another ingredient of prayer is intercession. Praying for others, close to you, those you don't even know. Ephesians 6:18, and petition for all the saints. People, that's why I love when we give prayer requests. People give requests, people we don't even know. People we will never know on this earth, probably. And pray for them. God hears that prayer. God listens to that prayer. Most of you will not even see one kid who comes to camp. Not one. But you can pray for every one of them and have an impact in their life by your prayer life. That's the whole point there. All right, let's just note it quickly, the order of prayer. The order of prayer. As you can see from these few examples, all prayer is addressed to God the Father. I've heard various pastors and believers go, I want to pray to Jesus. Now, that sounds nice, but it's not scriptural. And the same is true with praying to the Holy Spirit. And finally, petition to God the Father for your own needs and per your union with Jesus Christ. People, why wouldn't you want to pray to the Father? I don't understand that. I don't understand. I'd rather pray to Jesus. People, he came to take you to the Father. That's your privileged position, is your position with God the Father. Why do you pray to the Father? They never did that in the Old Testament. They knew him as Father, never prayed to him as Father. We have the privilege of praying to God, Father, because we're in Christ. He's his Father. And because we're in Christ, he's our Father. So all prayer is addressed to God the Father. First, God the Father is the author of the entire divine plan. Second, please remember that Christ came to bring us to the Father. Thirdly, therefore, we pray to the Father under the authority and because of our position in Christ. And we pray in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. You don't get to do it on your terms. It's his terms. And fourth, all facets of prayer demand our faith, our trust that God the Father will answer our prayers, and our trust in the Holy Spirit, that he will guide us to pray in accordance to the will and plan of God the Father. Major point six, and remember that we can call him Father because of our relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Not until Jesus did anyone pray to him as Father. We have this privilege because we are in Christ, the Son of God. Seven, when we are confused, broken, God the Holy Spirit prays for us, Romans 8:26-27. And here is something beautiful. Jesus also prays for us, not only in his prayer in John 17, but also Hebrews 7:25. He prays for us. The Holy Spirit, I don't know what to pray. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and if nothing's happening, I don't know what to pray anymore. The Holy Spirit says, I'll pray. Jesus Christ says, I'll pray. And I say, fine, I'll just sit back and watch. I feel sorry for those who want to say that Hebrews is not part for the church age, but for the tribulation. They are in denial that Jesus prays for them when they do not know how to pray. And finally, point eight, Prayer is dependent upon relationship. Isn't that beautiful? Prayer is dependent upon relationships. First, the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Because of their relationship with each other, we can pray. Then there's our relationship designated by Father. Why anyone would not want to pray to God the Father beyond me. Then there is our relationship with Jesus Christ, under which we can come to the Father in prayer. We can pray to the Father because He is the Heavenly Father of Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. And then there are our relationship with the Holy Spirit, who guides and empowers us to prayer. Prayer is a when you go into prayer, you're into great relationships. Relationship with the Godhead, your relationship with the Godhead, each member of the Godhead. It's a wonderful time of relationship. It's not just you out there babbling away. It's a whole lot of relationships going on. Okay. Unfortunately, so many people, Christians, are so sloppy and abusive in their prayer life. God hears only the prayers of believers who are praying in the power of the Spirit, and prayers that are based on our relationship with His Son. People, don't abuse prayer. Prayer is not a magic genie. Oh, I pray to God, He's going to bring it about. Don't pray that. Well, I prayed, God, but my horse didn't win yesterday in the Kentucky Derby, and I lost my house on that deal. I was so confident You were going to answer my prayer, and my horse didn't even come in the top three. What are You doing, God? Don't You hear me? Didn't hear you in the flesh. Well, I prayed I'd win that big jackpot, and I even told God, if He'd let me win that $300 million or $400 million, whatever it was, jackpot, I'd give $1 million to the church. I'd give $1 million to the church. See? And I wish sometimes somebody would happen and find out they wouldn't give $1 million to the church. Well, the government took half. My relatives took half. Another half. I don't have room to give the church $1 million. See? Always be careful in your prayer life. All right, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is called God the Father because He is the Father of His Son, Jesus Christ. And since we are in Christ, by faith alone, in Christ, He is also our Father. Praying always for you. Now listen to this. Paul is in prison. You'd think he had enough of his own to think about. I got enough problems here. Hey, I'm in prison here, God. What about me? Here I am sitting in prison, God. And I was doing Your work, and look where I am. What are You doing, God? Poor me. Not Paul. I'm in prison. I'm going to use this time. God didn't put me here by accident. You know what? I'm going to write the Colossian believers a letter. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to write my prison epistles. I'm going to use this time. I'm not going to sit here and mope and cry, bellyache, complain about the prison food. I'm going to write Your word. I'm going to go into prayer. This is valuable time in my life. You know what? If I wasn't here, I wouldn't have time to write. I'd be out farming churches. If I were in prison, I wouldn't have time to pray for you. I'm busy. Too busy to pray. But You've shut me down now. I'm going to have to be in prayer. See? That's the way you want to deal with God, people. No accidents. Your life. Sometimes God is just saying, slow down. Don't smell the roses. Pray. Slow down. Think about My plan for your life. That's what He's doing. So pray always for you. Paul is in prison. You think he'd have enough to think about, but he is praying for them. Okay, verses 4-8. Motivation of prayer. Motivation of prayer. Well, James, can we put this on for next week? Yeah, but it's the way you said it. You said I was long-winded. You didn't just say it was a long sermon. You said you're long-winded. All right, we'll pick it up with motivation for prayer next Sunday morning. We're going to study motivation. Now, if you're motivated, read verses 4-8 before next Sunday morning. Look and see if you see Paul's motivation for prayer. Why he prays what he prays. For what does he pray? Why does he pray it? Motivation for prayer. Next Sunday morning, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that your Spirit has preserved, first of all, inspired Paul the writing, preserved the Scriptures, compiled the Scriptures into one book we call the Bible, and then illuminates it for us now. We're so thankful. Things we learned about prayer, things we learned about grace. Father, we pray now that you'll take the things we've seen this morning, use them to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ in our lives and outside of our lives. And Father, your plan structured the family, father, mother, and there are so many commandments throughout the Old Testament and principles of father and mother teaching their children. And Father, this is the organization you have, and we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for your marvelous plan. And Father, we just pray today that we'll be that kind of thankful. Even if our mothers are gone, be thankful for them. And Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.